it, my brother. If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical deeds, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Wow. Oh, boy, that'll get you right between the eyes, won't it? Powerful passage. You know, it's so good to see so many folks doing so many neat things this week. Just a little while ago at 7 a.m., is that when folks got up around here, 7 or so? I was sitting on the front row. I was sitting on the front row at the Lydia Church, minding my own business at 7 a.m., and the phone goes off, and it says unknown number. Now, when I get my phone and it says unknown number, I know who it is. It's my sweetie in Albania. And it was Lizzie calling. And Lizzie was 30 minutes away from going to her camp. She's leading a group of 20 young people, ages 9 through 11. And so we need to pray for them. We also have some folks that are working with CHAMPS beginning this afternoon, and we appreciate that. So there are a lot of folks moving about and serving in the Lord's name, and we're really grateful for that. I want to take you to the wintertime when it's cool. You know, it's going to get warm this week. So let's imagine that it's wintertime and it's the Christmas season, and you're driving down a street in the big city of Clinton, and Who was that? And so you're driving down the village of Clinton. Is that better? Okay, you're driving down Clinton Village, and you drive by this house that has a beautiful Christmas tree in its front yard. And they put lights on this tree and this sort of thing. And under the tree are all these boxes carefully wrapped with wrapping paper and ribbon. I mean, just spectacular, just beautiful scene. And you're driving by there. Do you think that family should be concerned that somebody might go and steal one of those gift boxes? Why not? They're empty. Oh, they're empty. It's all show. Beautifully wrapped, but nothing inside. See, that's what James is talking about. You can talk, but if your walk doesn't match your talk, you're like an empty gift box. Oh, it looks so sweet on the outside, but it's not there. So what we want to do is for a few minutes unpack this passage. I'm doing a tag team with Ethan Washam. Ethan is a student at USC. Go Gamecocks last night or whatever y'all did. And he's taking this really intensive course, so he doesn't sleep much anyway. And last night he was up here, I think, as a night watchman. So he's sort of sleepwalking right now. But he's kept up well from Lydia to Todd to here, and hopefully he won't zone out before his turn. But we appreciate Ethan helping us. Next month, Ethan is going to be teaching a group of 30 young people down in Lanzac, Haiti. And it will be much warmer than even here. And so we appreciate his willingness to do that. But let's unpack this passage. The first and very obvious thing that this passage says is that talk alone is not enough. Talk alone is not enough. Now, let's say Mr. Mark has gotten very weary of me talking to him about planning a trip to Albania. Lizzie wants us to go to Albania and help out with the camps there. And maybe next year, 2013, we actually may send a team from here to go help out with the camp. But let's say Mr. Mark is just tired of me talking about that. So he gives me tickets to go on a cruise. Mr. Mark, are you here? And so he gives me tickets to go on this cruise. So I'm on this big ship. I mean, as big as a city. And they've got everything on the ship. I mean, you're talking about food, you're talking about games, everything. And we're going along, and one night we hear this bump, scrape, ooh, bad sound. And then over the intercom, the captain says, "We're going down." Thank you, Mark. We're going down. Go out to the place where you've been assigned to get on the lifeboats. And so you go out there, and there are all these lifeboats. And I'm looking at one of the lifeboats. And the captain has said, if you want to survive, if you want to live, you better get into one of those lifeboats. But I'm saying to myself, you know, I've gotten used to the food on this big ship. Man, it's really felt good on this big ship. There are a lot of games on this big ship. I like my bed on this big ship. That little boat, that little lifeboat doesn't look like very much. I think I'm going to take my chances and I'm going to stay on this big ship. Now, somebody next to me says, you know, the man said, if you want to live, you better get in the lifeboat. I'm getting in the lifeboat. Now, I heard the same information, but I'm not acting on it. Is that going to save me? Uh-uh. I can talk. You know, I can talk about that little lifeboat. I can say, you know, that lifeboat is more than able to save. I can say that lifeboat is so tall, it's too high to get over. It's too wide to go around. It's too deep to go under. I can say that lifeboat is like the lily of the valley. It's the rose of Sharon. It's the bright morning star. I can go on and on about that little lifeboat. Is all that talk going to save me? Nope. I've got to act on what I say I believe. And you see, that's what that passage is talking about. I can talk forever, and I can really talk up a storm and say some great things, but if I don't take action on that belief that I say I have, it's not going to save me, and I'm going to go down with the ship. And so this passage is making it very clear that talk alone, or bragging about our faith, or talking about our faith and not acting on it, is not going to bear any fruit. And so let's talk about, what does it mean then to do deeds? What does it mean to actually put our faith into action? In Titus chapter 2, Paul says, you know, God's looking for a people who are zealous for doing good. Not just doing it grudgingly from time to time, but boy, really want to, are passionate about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, you were created to do good deeds. You know, God wired us with certain objectives, certain tasks in mind. So there are several things that I think we should say. Number one, God never intended for the church to be a holy huddle where we hunker down right here and talk about what's going on out there but never go out. He wants us to go out. That's where it is. That's where the needs are. That's where the hurting people are, out there, over there. Sometimes the church has been likened to an airport. How many of you have been to an airport? How many of you missed a flight and had to stay in the airport hours, maybe even overnight? John, you are really responsive today. You know, Miami is a terrible place in the summer to fly in and out of because they have thunderstorms. And sometimes when the thunderstorms have been there, we have flown out of Port-au-Prince and had to go to Puerto Rico because they wouldn't land us in Miami and they wouldn't let us get off the plane in Puerto Rico. Or we've done the same thing in the Bahamas. Or we've gotten to Miami and nothing moved, and so you spend the night on the floor. And you discover in a hurry that an airport is not designed to be a final destination. Airport is not, you know, if you go to an airport and you see all these people packing out all the waiting areas and they're leaning up against the wall, and there are people stretched out on the floor and could care less whether people hear them snore or not. And then you look outside and there are all these planes and none of them are moving. That's not a pretty sight. You aren't going anywhere fast. And, you know, for the director or the superintendent of the airport to say, my, look at our airport. Look at all our people in the airport. Look at all the planes up gathered around the hub. He misses it. The airport is simply getting you connected to where you need to go. It's not the final destination. And the church is the same way. If we just hunker down and stay right here and don't move, we've missed what the Lord has called us to do. We ought to be moving out. We're to get out there. So one of our first responsibilities, and that's what's going to happen during this camp, is you're going to get out there. You're going to go to places maybe you haven't been before. You're going to meet some people you've never had an opportunity to meet before. And that's the whole idea, is to get out there. The second thing that you're going to learn during camp that is so important is the impact that you can have when you do things together. What happens tomorrow morning shortly after you wake up? The obstacle course. And, you know, over the years, I have seen people sleepwalk to the obstacle course. You know, just point me in the right direction, and I will get there. And then they expect somebody to lift them over the 12-foot wall. Or now and then you have these jocks who just leave their team in the dust. Over the boy, they just run right through the trees, and then they get to the 66 or 67 or 89 books of the Bible. They're not real sure, and they aren't sure what the first book of the Bible is. And they say, "Oh my goodness, where's my team?" And over the course of the week, you discover that maybe we would do better working together. Several years ago, there was a couple named Sandy and Teresa. They got on a plane in Kennedy Airport, New York, and they were going to have a fling down in Orlando at Disney. Teresa was 7 months pregnant. This was going to be their last fling before they were going to be staying up night after night with a little baby. And so they wanted to go to Disney. So they get on the plane, and 30 minutes into the flight, guess what happens to Teresa? Anybody?
She got pregnant.
She goes into labor. And so over the intercom comes the message, "Is there a doctor on board?" And there is a New York internist, and so he runs to the scene, and he delivers this baby. Around the baby's neck is the umbilical cord. The baby is blue and not breathing. There happen to be two paramedics on board, one specialized in respiratory issues of infants. And so they run up to the baby, and one of the paramedics says, "Does somebody have a straw? Somebody have a straw?" Because they were going to use a straw to suck out the fluid off the baby's lung. And the plane didn't stock straws. The plane didn't give out straws. But one of the attendants remembered that as she was getting on the plane, she was sipping juice through a straw. She says, "I got to use straw." The paramedic said, "That'll work. Give me the..." And so one of the paramedics is doing CPR, and the other is sucking the fluids off the lung. And then the doctor says, "Does anybody have a string? We've got to tie off the umbilical cord." And so one of the passengers takes off his shoestring from his shoe and says, "Hey, how about a dirty shoestring?" "Well, that'll work." So they tie off the umbilical cord, and the whole plane is into this thing. I mean, they're praying and they're hoping and it's just very quiet. 1 minute passes, a lot of words. Second minute, third minute, the fourth minute, they hear a whimper, and the physician lifts up this little baby and says, "We've got a baby boy," and the whole plane goes berserk, clapping and cheering, you know, this sort of thing. And the father gets up and he says, "We have decided to name our son Matthew," which means this isn't Matthew Galloway. I don't think that's quite the way it happened. Close. But we're going to name our son Matthew, which means God sent. God sent each one of you here to help deliver this baby. Each one had a critical role. And when we do ministry, you discover that together you can achieve certain objectives that you could never pull off by yourself. We like to go down our own trail. We like to do our own thing. But if you're going to have real impact, you want to do it together. There's one other thing that I would say about this doing of deeds and putting a walk to your talk. And that is, many of us learn best by doing. In fact, the old Hebrew way of learning, the way that Jesus modeled and used, it was this, is you act into a new way of thinking. The Greek way of teaching has influenced us in the West, and it emphasizes we will learn our way into a new way of acting. But many times we've discovered we give people a lot of information, and they don't change. And so the fact is, many of us learn best by doing. The lights go on. We go, "Oh, I get it now. I see why we need an obstacle course. We need to gel as a team so that we can work together as a team." One of the stories that I tell most often from youth camp is we were re-roofing a house in the Lydia Mill community, and we've done a lot of re-roofing jobs there, and it was really hot. I hate to tell you, it's going to warm up this week, but it was really hot. And if you've tried to put shingles on a roof and it's a hot day, they're just, you know, they just sort of flop over and they tear and they smudge. Mr. Bill Brown can tell you all about that. But we were putting on these shingles, and this 14-year-old guy who was part of the team is mumbling under his breath, "I can't believe I paid good money to come do this." I just, wow. Why did I volunteer to come? Who sent me anyway? By the end of the week, when the finished product was completed, and the widow lady who couldn't afford to fix the roof herself, I had been up in the attic, and the holes were so large, I could have read a book without any light, just because the light that was coming through the holes in the roof. She could barely afford her groceries, let alone repair her roof. So when the roof was repaired, she came out with cookies and Kool-Aid, tears streaming down her face to express gratitude. This 14-year-old boy came to me, the same one who said, "I can't believe I paid good money to come do this." He came and held me, I mean literally grabbed me, and he said, "Could I please stay another week?" See, something happened in the doing. The lights went on. He got it. Oh my goodness, this is the right thing to do. Wow, this is possible. This is powerful. God actually used me to serve somebody else. Now, that raises the issue, what gets us going about this? What motivates us? Why do we want to do it? Why bother to go out there and do these deeds that this passage is talking about? In a word, it's grace. You know, one of the ways of studying the Bible is to view it as a God's photo album of grace. Throughout the Bible are stories of what God does. Let me tell you one from 2 Samuel. David has spread his feast in his banqueting hall there. David had a big family. He had several wives, and they all had kids. And so, boy, when they had dinner, there was a lot of folks at the table. And, you know, there was gold and silver and glitter all around the palace walls. I mean, it was a stupendous place. And there is handsome, tan, long-haired Absalom at the table. There is beautiful Tamar at the table. All the family is gathered, but there is one empty seat. And David's not going to start eating until that empty seat is filled. And everybody's quiet. And then down the hall, you can hear it. Scrape, clump. Scrape, clump. And people recognize immediately a lame man is trying to make his way down the hallway. And in comes Mephibosheth, who was the grandson of the man who tried to kill David. King Saul tried to kill David. And this is his grandson, the son of Jonathan. David didn't need to do this. But out of the grace that he had received, he passes it on to lame Mephibosheth, who forever would be permitted a table, a place at the king's table. God's grace is that way. We don't deserve to be at his table. But he invites us in. There's a place for us. Let me read to you a story that talks about grace and forgiveness. In an emotionally charged courtroom, a South African woman stood listening to white police officers acknowledge their atrocities. Officer Vanderbrook acknowledged that along with others, he had shot her 18-year-old son at point-blank range. He and the others partied while they burned the son's body, turning it over and over on the fire until it was reduced to ashes. 8 years later, Vanderbrock and others returned to seize her husband. She was forced to watch her husband, bound on a woodpile as they poured gasoline over his body and ignited the flames that consumed his body. The last words she heard her husband say were, "Forgive them." Now Vanderbrock awaited judgment. South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission asked the woman what she wanted. "I want three things," she said calmly. "I want Mr. Vanderbrock to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I would like to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial. Second, Mr. Vanderbrock took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like Mr. Vanderbrock to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. I would like to embrace him so he can know my forgiveness is real." As the elderly woman was led across the courtroom, Vanderbrock fainted, overwhelmed. Someone began singing Amazing Grace. gradually everyone joined in. You see, that's what motivates us. It's God's incredible grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't work hard enough for it. God just pours it on. Now, ultimately, this motivation to do good that we're talking about is not a what. It's a who, isn't it? It's the person of Jesus. Jesus is the one who says, go do it. Go love. Go out there. Jesus is the one that embodies. He demonstrates it. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Thirdly, Jesus not only embodies it, he empowers us to do it. And so he's making us into little Jesuses, really. By his Spirit, he's moving in to kind of be like us. And so I've asked Ethan to come up and just share with us a word or two about what Jesus means to him and what Jesus is doing in his life. Ethan?
This morning, I shared at Lydia. I was obviously very nervous.
On the things people fear most, and of the top two things, death was number two, and speaking in public was number one. So once I get done with this, life should be a breeze. But on another note, this will actually be my first year in 13 years that I am not a camper here at BSYC. I feel like that's some kind of record. I haven't got a medal for it yet. But it's good to see the new generation rising up, and I love to see new faces. And I'm sad I won't be doing the obstacle course this year, but I'm sure there'll be some young jock to take my place, as Pastor Herb calls them. But Pastor Herb did call me up here to talk about, I guess, how Jesus has been working in my life, especially as of recently. And for those of you who do not know, I go to USC, go Cox, and it's an experience going off to college. There are a lot of misconceptions, but there are a lot of things that are true. It's when you go off to college, your parents do not follow you usually. And so you have a chance to kind of recognize who you really are. And to manage your time in a way that is suited for who you are. And so a lot of times you, well, in my case, I started to look at things, especially my faith, and see what's really important to me, what drives my faith past just my parents and my friends, what's really important. And so the first semester, it was a really big question. I was reading through, I'm doing a plan, actually, where I read through the entire Bible. And so I was just seeing all these different ways that Jesus had worked. And I was like, what is the main focus of why he is working? And so that was the big question. And before I answer anything, I want to read a scripture that I found. Well, yeah, I guess I found. Two nights ago, I was putting this off like any college kid would, and I wasn't. I was like, okay, I actually have to do that. It's not gonna happen on its own. And an idea came to me, and so I Googled the phrase that I was thinking of, and I found actually a chapter in 1 Corinthians, and I'll read half of it. It's 1 Corinthians 13, actually, and it just really stuck out, and I'll read it to y'all. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and it always perseveres. And so, as you can tell from that, love has been the thing that has really stood out to me this year. I started to, I guess, get a better image of why I do what I do. And what motivates me is God's grace and just what a perfect love that is. And this year I got the chance for spring break to go to New York City and for a week and deliver food to AIDS and HIV patients through an organization called God's Love We Deliver. And my job was to ride in a passenger van, much like the vans y'all will be riding to some of your sites. My job was to ride with a guy named Yuri, who's from Belize, and he called me Etienne because apparently TH doesn't exist in Belize. But I rode with him, and that was quite an experience. There was a point when we were going through Times Square, going 50 miles an hour, dodging pedestrians and other cars, and I wondered if I would make it out of this alive. But the glorious part was not riding with Yuri. It was actually delivering the food. The best part was I got to deliver in Manhattan, and I got to see all the cool buildings. But I actually got to go up to people's rooms, knock on their doors, and hand them their week's supply of food that they were relying on. And to see somebody who's dependent on somebody else providing for them, and to see the gratefulness they have and just the love is something that you can't get from reading anything or hearing anything. It's that's how the gospel works. So I just encourage y'all this week as y'all are ministering to people and helping people to pay attention. It makes a difference in people's lives. And I just encourage you to look for that. But that's how God's been working in my life. And I can't wait to see how he does in y'all's life this week. Okay.
Thank you, Ethan. That's so helpful and so useful. What you're going to discover this week is that you're going to learn about serving by serving. You're going to learn about prayer by praying. You're going to learn about loving by loving. We're going to learn so much in the act of doing. What I want you to do now is those of you that are campers to please stand up. We're going to challenge and commission you. Those of you that are campers, if you'd please stand. I want you to respond to these questions, okay? Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess anew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and acknowledge him head over all things to the church, which is his body? Do you? That's right. Just shout it out. Do you welcome this responsibility because you are determined to follow the Lord Jesus, to love your neighbors, and to work for the reconciling of the world to God? Do you?
Yes.
Amen. Will you serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, relying on God's mercy and rejoicing in his promises through Jesus Christ our Lord? Will you?
Yes.
Will. For those of you that are seated, if you would respond to this question, do we, part of the Bethany family, accept these individuals as our mission workers, and do we commit ourselves to praying for them during their service? Do we?
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the key keeper and you are the door opener. And Lord, we want to recognize where you are and what you're doing that we might join you in your mission. Lord, we're not here by accident. You brought us to this day for a purpose. And Lord, I just pray that you would equip each one, each camper, each leader, to be everything that you want them to be, that they might fulfill your call on their lives. And Lord, we make this prayer and we present ourselves that ultimately and finally you would receive the glory and the honor and the pleasure in your people. For Lord, to you forever and ever is the glory and the honor and the praise. For indeed, you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's respond to the Lord with our offerings at this